Kings chapter 17. Looks like everybody's set. All right. Let me pray for our evening. Lord, you are so amazing. We just sung, Lord, those who wait on you will renew their strength, Lord. And you do that for us anytime we spend time with you. And we're so thankful for your amazing faithfulness, Lord. You just want to fill us with your love tonight and remind us of how great you are and how caring and kind and patient and long-suffering. And, Lord, that you'll also challenge us, Lord, and let us go through trials, sometimes deep trials, to grow in our faith and our trust of you. So, Lord, thank you. Just bless this time and, Lord, open our hearts and minds to the incredible work of your Holy Spirit that is yours and yours alone. You are unique. We thank you and praise you for your faithfulness, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Elijah. Last week we spent a little bit of time delving into and introducing Elijah. What a man of God. And I mentioned last week that in verse 1 here of this chapter, this is the first occurrence of Elijah in the Scriptures. And what a man of God that he is, and is such a great example to us. In the Scripture. And I reminded us, I'm going to give you a couple of quick reminders of some of the things we talked about. Number one, to have the courage to stand up to a wicked king. And, you know, it really would have taken a lot of courage and, of course, the power and the might of the Holy Spirit to stand up to people and to know that my life is truly at risk. And don't kill the messenger, I'm just here representing the Lord, but that men would do this. And how alone they must have felt at times, and yet the Lord called them to do great things. And so as we look in our lives, the Lord may have us say some things sometimes are very hard to say to people. But a faithful man of God, we're to take note of him and enjoy him. And so we're going to see him, even him, be stretched in his faith, and a widow that he's going to come into contact with, and many other beautiful things. So now, on top of everything else, the pressure of having to stand up to a wicked king. If you were called yourself a prophet of God and you're ever wrong, you're to be put to death. So you better be sure of your calling. If ever there was a surety to your calling, you better have it if you're going to call yourself a prophet of God. And, of course, Elijah was all of that and was extremely faithful to his calling before the Lord. Now, as you recall last week, I mentioned that here there's this great drought that has come upon the land. And, of course, the Lord wanted this drought. Let me remind you why we're really studying the scenes in these two chapters. Please look at chapter 18, verse 18. As we begin tonight, he answered and said, I have not troubled Israel. He's going to come into contact with this wicked king Ahab of Israel. And it says here that he comes into contact with him, that Ahab's going to accuse him of being a troubler of Israel because he has pronounced this drought that's come upon the nation. But the reason that's given is, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. So it's the people's fault. It's King Ahab. His father was in the same vein. He has now taken the same path as his father. They're being judged for their wickedness, disobeying the Lord, and following false gods. And he's coming along with this powerful message. Now, because of that, the Lord did this. And I believe it was the Lord that prompted him to pray, because in James 5 it says, he was a man like us with a nature like ours, and yet he prayed and it stopped the rain for 3.5 years. And so God does that. He prompts us to ask for things he wants to do, and that's what creates this cycle of dependence. So it's a wonderful thing as we seek the Lord, and he tells us to pray for things, and then he answers our prayers, and he just continues to grow us in our strength. So with that, I covered a few more things, but let's look at verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. I do want to remind us that he was from Gilead. That's what we're told. That is a large region of land that's east of the Jordan River, a little bit north of the Dead Sea and going up quite a ways. That'll come in handy knowing where he's from a little bit later. But he went to Ahab and said, as the Lord God of Israel lives, and I love the way he says it, as the Lord God of Israel lives. Oh, he certainly lives. The God of Israel lives. And, of course, Ahab had forgotten that. He's serving a non-existent God in the Baals. And so, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. And I love his sense of the presence of the Lord in his own life, in the nation's life. God is alive, and God had told him what to do. And now he's standing here and acknowledging God's presence there. And there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Now, if you want to get a king mad, do that to him. Tell him, there's a drought here at my word. He knows it's the Lord that did it. But the Lord made him his representative. And so after delivering this news, the Lord knows things might not go so good for him. Now, God knows how to take care of his people, for sure. But he's going to tell him to get out of there. Get out of there and leave the land. So you're going to notice here that immediately after giving this message, the Lord came to him and said, get away from here, turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Now, there is a bit of speculation where exactly is this place, the brook Cherith. And there actually are two different kind of main views. One is that it's west of the Jordan River, roughly in the vicinity of Jericho, the city of Jericho. I don't believe that. There is a Cherith, brook Cherith, that runs east, a little more than halfway up from the Dead Sea up to the Sea of Galilee, running east in the area of Gilead. And it would make more sense that the Lord would likely have him flee to an area that he knows well, the land of Gilead. And I believe it is in that area. I believe it's close to the Jordan River, because you notice there it says that this brook flowed into the Jordan. Now we're going to see that he's himself is not exempt from the drought, because this brook is going to dry up at some point. But you got to love this, that when the Lord tells his servants to do things, he still provides for them. He still promises to take care of our needs. Now, I love when you think back of Jesus' words to his disciples, give us this day our daily bread. God will take care of his children, no matter what the situation. And even in this drought, the Lord is going to take care of him. So notice what the Lord does. It will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Wow. Is that great? He's going to be supernaturally fed by the ravens. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not excited about eating something that came out of the mouth of a bird. But it's better than starving. So he's going to bring him bread and meat. And twice a day. I mean, he's going to experience the supernatural. One of the great lessons of these two chapters here, particularly, though, of chapter 17, is that when you obey the Lord, you get to experience the supernatural in this life. That's really remarkable. I mean, the things that, you know, if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, you've taken steps of faith. There are things that you've experienced with the Lord you almost can't explain to people. The depth of the relationship and him meeting you there that the world doesn't have. And when I think of scenes like this, often I think of that old phrase, what was it? The army, that's not just a job, it's an adventure. They've got nothing on the Lord. And so just exciting for him to see the supernatural of the Lord. It's interesting the Lord chose a raven because of the words that Jesus used in the book of Luke, we're told. Jesus, when he's telling people not to worry, said, consider the ravens. And he used a raven here. It's pretty interesting. For they neither sow nor reap, which they have neither storehouse or nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Don't anybody ever tell you you're at the level of an animal. The world lives at the level of an animal that don't know the Lord. But we are better than the animals. We're better than them. I know the world wants us to think we're just an animal part of evolution. We are not. In fact, what I love is in the Hebrew in Genesis 1, the Lord uses two words for what he created and made. And the word created is only used three times. In the very beginning, and God created, that means literally to make something out of nothing. And then there's a word that means to assemble existing parts. That's used most throughout that chapter. But he did in verse 1, and then when he made the large animals, there was something unique above anything else. And then we got to man, he used that word again. We're something more unique. I think he's speaking more of the intellect and of the spiritual ability to have a relationship with God. We are special. And so more important even than the birds, and God cares about the birds. And so he took care of them there. So it's very, very beautiful. So he commanded the ravens to feed you, and so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flowed into the Jordan. And check this out, ravens, plural. It wasn't just one raven. God can take a bird and have him take care of you. It's just beautiful. He brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. So there you go. Not three square a day, two, but he got fed. And the Lord took care of him. Bread and meat. He got to experience his own little manna experience, right? Twice a day. He didn't just come out and have the manna in the morning. He got bread and meat morning and evening, and he's being taken care of by the Lord. So beautiful here. And I don't want to over-spiritualize, but it is interesting he brings him the bread, which Jesus is the bread of life, and the water represents the Holy Spirit. I think overtones here of the Lord. And then, of course, the meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up. because there had been no rain in the land. What I really love about this is not only is the Lord doing something wonderfully supernatural and providing for Elijah, but how much do you wonder Elijah's faith still needs to grow? I don't care who you are in the Lord. We all need to grow. We need to be continually growing in the Lord. Until the day we die, we have so much further to go. If our goal, which it is our goal, to be conformed into the image of Christ, we've got so far to go. No matter how far we've gone, we have way further to go. So the Lord allowed this brook to dry up. And so do you wonder at what point is Elijah going, okay, Lord, it's drying up. Where are you going to, how are you going to take care of me here? You wanted me to pray for this drought, and it's come, and I know you've promised to take care of my needs. How are you going to take care of my needs? But I just love that he's there. He's experiencing the supernatural. He knows that the Lord's going to take care of him somehow. How many times do you go through a trial, and then you're fretting and all that craziness, versus the times you go through the trial, and you have the wonderful sense that God's going to get me through this? It's so much better when you get through that, look back, and go, I trusted him the whole way. Versus, I was frantic and I didn't trust you, Lord, I'm sorry for that. But anyway, I don't know. It doesn't tell us where his heart is. But in this, the Lord is for sure, I believe, growing his faith. And so praise the Lord for that, that he is doing this work in him too. Not just other people, but even the prophets of the Lord. They needed to learn. They needed to grow in their own walk with the Lord. So what happens here? The word of the Lord comes to him because the Lord knows. The Lord never forgets us. We may sometimes think the Lord forgot me and he doesn't know the struggle I'm going through and the trial I'm going through. And we can almost get mad at the Lord as if he doesn't care. And that is never true. Never, never true. He cares about every detail of our lives, the finest of the details. And so the word of the Lord came to him. Now, sometimes we think his timing's bad and it's late. It's not. He knows the trials and the growth that he wants to bring into our lives. And so the word of the Lord came to him and saying, here's what I want you to do, Elijah. Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Now, Zarephath, I find this to be almost a little humorous of the Lord to send to Zarephath. It's a city way up to the northwest of Israel in the area of Sidon, which would be present-day Syria, but it's way up in the north. What I find to be very interesting about this location is notice it belongs to Sidon. And the reason I find it interesting is he's going to have quite a battle going back and forth with Ahab, but even more particularly with Jezebel, because she's just such a wicked queen. And she wants to kill him, at least on one occasion, as a prophet of the Lord and because of his faithfulness. But remember, her dad was the king of the Sidonians. So the Lord sends him right in her backyard, right under her dad's nose. And of course, it just seems to me like the Lord likely is like, would you ever think he'd be crazy enough to go right near where her dad lives, the king? And so he's just right under his nose there living, and probably nobody would have ever suspected it. And he's just quietly there living with this widow. And the reason the Lord sent him there, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. And don't you wonder even there, in that culture, many times it's the Lord that's done more for women than anybody else in elevating them to equality with men, not in roles, but in every other way in the body of Christ. But, you know, many times they couldn't own anything, couldn't own land. And how is the world she can take care of herself, let alone take care of me? And yet the Lord is amazingly faithful. So he says, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. We know very little about her relationship with the Lord. There's some little indicators potentially of her relationship with the Lord, but she is most certainly going to grow in this experience with Elijah as he's going to come to her, and the Lord is going to provide for both her and her son and for Elijah in this whole experience. But you notice that it seems as though the Lord somehow directly spoke to her. It would seem he said, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So, okay, wonderful. You even went before me and spoke to another person to take care of my needs. So he obeyed the Lord. I love this, all kinds of obedience throughout these chapters with the godly people. He arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, now, I don't know about you, but how did he know she's the one? Now, you just wonder, don't you? How does the Lord, it's amazing how many of you have had these appointments where you run into somebody and later just walk, that was the Lord. I mean, how do you bump into somebody and think, that's the person I'm supposed to meet? Did the Lord tell him? Did he just somehow just quietly lead him? We're not told. But the Lord does these fun things with us in the Lord. where we meet people and have this wonderful connection. But notice, it appears he knew right away, because he turns to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. Now this, you may have seen this to be a little bold. I mean, they're in a great drought. In fact, it's described later as a severe drought and famine. And here he's asking her for water. And in a minute, he's going to ask her for food too. But never forget, God told him she's going to provide for you. So there's nothing wrong with what he's doing. This is not presumptuous on his part. It's not assuming anything of the Lord. The Lord told him she's going to provide for you. He's simply believing God and believing his word. That's honoring to the Lord. And so, please bring me a water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So that's where you might think, wow, I just met you and you're telling me what to do? Come on. So he did say please. Good of him. So anyway, in fact, he said it twice, didn't he? Before the water and the bread. So anyway, so this is what's going on. And notice what she said. She's in a pretty dire situation here. But the Lord's, now there's, it's going to appear that she has some lack of faith. She's going to grow in this. The Lord's going to use the trial of the drought and the famine to grow her. Because notice she says, is the Lord your God? That's one little indicator to me. I don't think this means necessarily she doesn't know the Lord. But she did say your, right? She didn't say my God. She didn't say our God. She said the Lord your God. And so I'm wondering, maybe she's new to the faith. We don't know. And she's growing in this. But she does believe this is likely a man of God. And she's really going to believe it by the time he gets done with his son. And the Lord's going to do an amazing miracle here. She's going to see so many miracles. So, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread. Here's what I have. Only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in to prepare it for myself and my son, and that we may eat it and die. That's grim. I'm going to eat this and the starvation starts tomorrow. So, and we're going to die. So she really believed this. Now remember, this is just a great lesson for us. If God's given you a promise, lean on the promise. God is not afraid. When we go through trials and we quote God's word to him, he is not offended by that. Look, God, this is a promise you gave me. I'm going to believe you. Some people especially, I've heard televangelists go way overboard with all kinds of crazy thoughts about the Lord, like he's our genie and you rub the lamp just right. And it doesn't work that way. He's Almighty God. He wants what's best for us, but sometimes that means doing without things. But anyway, she thinks she's going to die. And so that's what she's thinking. If you put together the fact that he commanded her to provide for Elijah, there's no reason for her to worry, right? If she's providing for him, she's got to be alive to provide for the prophet. So she should be confident, I'm going to make this. I'm going to make it. And I'm going to get through this. But we can do that, can't we? We hear these promises of God, and then the moment something happens and we know we're going to run out of something, we can get almost fleshly about what we have left and hoard and whatever it is. But she's only got a little bit left. So I love what Elijah did here, great man of God. And what's the first thing he tells her? Do not fear. Isn't that usually what we struggle with? Remember when I talked about the ravens Jesus talked about? It was talking to a people about not worrying. So here he tells her, do not fear. And I just love that. It reminds me of Jesus and those what we call Christophanies in the Old Testament, where he appears. Usually the people fall down like they're going to die because it's God. And do not fear usually seems to be the first words out of his mouth. But he wants to encourage her faith, so do not fear. Go as you have said, but make a small cake from it first and bring it to me. Now, I do not believe for a minute this is selfish on his part. I believe he's being led of God to challenge her faith and to push her and to test her faith. And so I really, really believe that. And the Lord always wants to grow us and really do a great work. Let me remind you of a couple of great promises of God when it comes to trials. You may not be excited about this, but in James chapter 1, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Here's why. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, on the other hand, Romans chapter 3, two great little passages talk about the value of trials. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4 says, "And not only that, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Both of those two little sets of verses use the word produces. God produces things in our heart and mind and our faith when we go through trials. And she's now going, "I've only got enough for me and my son, and we're going to die, and you want to be fed first? What kind of prophet are you? Come on. What happened to women and children first?" Anyway, he's growing her, and I think the Lord is in this. "So would you make a small cake?" At least he said small, not a big one. "And bring it to me, and afterward, make some for yourself and your son." Now, he's going to give her a tremendous promise here. And this is the exciting part about walking with the Lord and believing him for great things. And it was one of those great promises. This is a phrase that's used commonly that is not in the scripture, not this verbatim, but the old saying that when God guides, God provides. He always does that. If he tells you he's going to do something, he's going to provide for it. Even if it means a supernatural providence, he will take care of you. So since she's been told to provide for him, here's the great promise that she's now going to get, that she can be faithful to take care of Elijah. "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." Wow. Would that be great if every day you went into your cupboards and that thing's full again? I mean, would that be amazing? Every day wake up and there it is. And every day there's more flour, and every day there's more oil. Part of me wonders, was it just enough for that next meal? And then you came back and there it was just enough for the next meal? Or was it an abundance? I don't know. The Lord's amazing what he does. I think my biggest fear sometimes is not even the step of faith, because I wonder if she went, you know, the next day she wakes up. "Oh, I know about that, Elijah. Oh, it's there. Thank you, Lord." Or the next day. And then you get to, what my concern is, you get to week two, week three, and you ever get to the point you start taking the Lord for granted, and then you're not even grateful to him. When I look at this, it reminds me that years ago, the first time I ever ushered in Modesto, and I was so nervous, just wanting to, it's a dumb little thing, but it's not. When you serve the Lord, everything's important, really. I mean, whatever we do is important to the Lord, and I want to do it just right. It's amazing how within a few weeks it's like, "I got this." And like, "Man, we ever think I got this, that's bad. You don't want to be in that place. I need to rely on the Lord for everything." And so we can begin to take him for granted and not appreciate him and his providence. So I just wonder, it doesn't tell us, but I just wonder at what point did she get to the point where, hey, it's going to be there. But it's a great thing of growing her faith. The Lord's going to be there. He promised. I'm going to believe him. And so notice the promise was until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So however many years this drought goes, me and my son, we're going to be taken care of, and I'm going to have enough to take care of this prophet of God. And so very, very exciting. And so she went. So we already saw Elijah's obedience to risk his life before Ahab, before he said then to go to the brook and now go to her. And Elijah's faith's growing, even as a great man of God. Her faith is now growing. And she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and her household ate for many days. Isn't that great? Do you realize she experienced the supernatural of God every day? God intends that for each of us, to experience the supernatural of God every day. And so for many days, and the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. It's just great stuff. Just great stuff to see. Well, what happened? Now, there's this interesting scene. You want to talk about growing your faith. This will do it, being a parent and having a child that is out of your control and they're sick. I mean, it's one thing when a child's sick. It's a whole other thing when something really, really serious happens. You know, they're going to have serious surgery or you think they're going to die. But it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. Again, that's one thing, but this is incredibly serious. In fact, his sickness was so serious, there's no breath left in him. He's dead. When you have no breath, you're dead. And this just child has died. And her immediate reaction is very interesting, and we're going to see a common mistake that we can make when we go through trials. But she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God?" Like, did you bring this on me? Is there something you've done? I don't know. We don't know exactly what she's thinking, but we do know a little bit of what she's thinking as we read on, because "Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" Wow. Pretty amazing. and actually very sad to me. There is this part of us that we do know inherently we're sinners and we deserve to die. Do we not? I mean, I think there's an inherent sense in us, unless we've seared our conscience. And so I think we're easy prey to the devil to convince us we deserve to get it and be beat on. And we need to remember, no, that's where we need to stand on the promises of God. No, God has promised to cast my sins as far as the east is from the west. My sins are behind his back. He's not going to bring my sin up again. God is completely forgiving. And so, but we can make this mistake. I think the book of Job is the greatest teacher of this, because you remember his wonderful friends throughout the book blaming him for all of his sins. They were completely wrong the entire time, thinking he had sinned. Now, he is not a perfect man. He sinned too. But what God allowed to happen with Satan bothering him had nothing to do with his sin. And so we learn that lesson. Do not assume. There's a proper place to search our hearts if we go through trials. Or is there something you want me to learn in this? Do you want me to give something up or whatever? We want to be earnest with the Lord. But we shouldn't assume it's because of sin. And so that'll just protect us from so many things. Well, anyway, what happens here? She's assuming it's her sin. And to kill my son. Wow. Kill my son. This is a prophet of God. God loves her son too. But I really believe, you know, we don't know for certain. I think the Lord just allowed this to happen to really grow her faith. Because notice what's going to happen. He said to her, give me your son. And he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. And he cried out to the Lord. Now Elijah thinks a little confused here. I mean, it's just my opinion. Oh Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on this widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? Did you get that? He didn't say by allowing him to die, which could have been. I mean, did the Lord do it or did he allow it to do it? Now, God is sovereign. He can stop anything. And why God allows things, I don't know. Many things we don't know. And we need to be very careful when we're comforting people not to tell them why God did things. We don't know. And so all we know is God's faithful and he'll meet us. He gave up his only son for us. I mean, you can't outdo what God has done. And he did not deserve that to happen to himself. But anyway, he's a little confused. But he's trusting the Lord. So he stretched himself out on the child three times, cried out to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, my God, I pray that this child's soul come back to him. Now, let's give Elijah all the credit he deserves. If there was any doubting in his heart, I think he trumped it big time here. He believed that God could raise him from the dead. And he did. This guy's got a lot going for him. He believed God could, he could stop the rain by praying. And now he believes I can bring a man back from the dead by praying to God. So praise the Lord for Elijah. Man, we should just, if we could only walk with this kind of faith all the time. Well, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah and the soul of the child came back to him and he revived. Now, God always hears our voice. He always hears the voices of his children. He hears the voice of the unsaved. God uses this imagery of not listening to those who won't repent before him, like in Isaiah 59. But interesting here, the Lord heard his voice and he revived and the child came back to life. And he took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. Can you imagine that, mom? My son was dead and he's alive. That sound like anything to you? My son was dead and he's alive. That's Jesus. But he saved this son. And so the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know you're a man of God. Did the flour and the oil not mean anything? I mean, daily providing all of this, it's interesting. But boy, this really obviously should have gripped her attention. I know that you are a man of God and the word of the Lord is in your mouth. In your mouth is the truth. So amazing things. So some quick application of this chapter. Let's aim to really seek the Lord to fulfill the calling he has for us. Elijah put himself at great risk, but he obeyed the Lord to do it. And he got to experience the supernatural. The widow got to experience the supernatural. She made the bread with the flour when she thought it was her last flour. She trusted this prophet and that God was in this. He had commanded her. So praise the Lord. Let's not assume we've done something wrong when things go bad. And of course, the Lord will elevate a person whenever he needs to. He elevated Elijah in the eyes of this widow when he needed to. And so she really believes this is an amazing man of God. Well, we completely move on from here. It came to pass after many days. So we kind of move on. The widow just kind of falls off the picture here. But after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So he's getting close to this drought ending. So remember, it's 3.5 years. So it's in the third year. Go present yourself to Ahab. I'm going to send rain on the earth. So here it comes. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, Ahab already didn't like Elijah. But now it's been 3 years of a drought. He probably really wanted to wring his neck. And really, Lord, do you really want me to go to this guy? You can begin to wonder. So Elijah, but he obeyed the Lord, trusted him in this. I've seen him bring a boy back to life. He can take care of me. So he went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine. There you go, a severe famine. So we know it's really, really bad in Samaria. Now, Samaria is the new capital where they're living now. Previously, it was Tirzah, but now it's Samaria. So in the very capital of the northern nation, there's a severe famine. Things are not going well. And now we're told about this other character that comes onto the scene. His name is Obadiah. And we're told some very wonderful things about this man, Obadiah. And so let's see what we are told. I think his name literally means servant of Jehovah. It's a beautiful name that he lives up to. So Ahab had called Obadiah. Notice this is interesting. We're told he was in charge of his house. Who gets to lead the house of a wicked king? And he feared the Lord greatly. Is that interesting? And whenever you think, man, I'm tired of working for a wicked boss, remember guys like this guy. And he was faithful to God in his ministry. Isn't it interesting how oftentimes wicked people like to have believers around? I mean, who would you give charge of your house to? Probably believe he'd be an honest man. We should be the most trustworthy people in the world. We should be the kind of people would entrust your family to and your household and your goods. These are trustworthy people. We should be. And so it's very interesting to me that he allows this to happen, this Obadiah who feared the Lord greatly. Well, for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord. And this guy, you talk about taking your own risks in obeying the Lord. So while this is going on, Ahab's a horribly wicked king. His wife is a horribly wicked wife and queen. And she's massacring servants of the Lord, prophets of the Lord. And Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water. Where's he getting the bread and the water in the middle of a great? This tells me he's likely spending all of his resources and whatever the Lord's blessed him with to buy this stuff. I don't believe he's stealing from Ahab. I just don't believe that. It doesn't say here where he technically got it from. But anyway, he is bringing them bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, and so some very interesting things were told of this man. But anyway, at this point, he's concerned right here, as we'll see in the next few verses, that his livestock are going to die due to a lack of grain and whatnot to eat, because there's a great famine going on. And so he says, Ahab said to Obadiah, not only trust him with his home, he trusts him to help him find land for his flock to graze or whatever. Go into the land and to all the springs of water. That's smart to go by water. That's more likely where you're going to find grass that's growing. And to all the brooks, and perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and the mules alive. And you certainly care about the horses if you're going to have any battles with anybody. And so that we may not have to kill any livestock. It's gotten so bad, he's saying we have to kill the animals. You know, I mean, sometimes a horse breaks his leg, right? You know, they want to put him out of his misery. Well, they're so starving from the famine, they're thinking about killing the animals. And so it has gotten that bad. So they divided the land between them to explore it. And Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. It almost seems odd to me that Ahab's doing this personally. I don't know about you. I mean, a king? Why don't you just send his servants out to try to find it? I don't know, but just an observation. So as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him. So Elijah's in the process of being ready to reveal himself to Ahab, as God has told him, but he chooses to reveal himself through Obadiah as if he wants him to kind of break the ice with Ahab and say, hey, here comes Elijah. Do you want to just appear on the scene out of nowhere? It seems like some real wisdom here. He's going to scare Obadiah, though. So he tells him, what do we see here? Obadiah was on his way, and Elijah met him. He recognized him, fell on his face. Is that you, my Lord, Elijah? So not only was Obadiah a God-fearing man, I don't believe for a minute he was worshiping, falling on his face. I think it was just a sign of respect. And so you know, some cultures, we do bow before people. I think this was just a sign of respect. And he, what it tells me is not only is he a godly man, he has great respect for servants of the Lord. And so I really, really do respect this man greatly, this Obadiah. Well, he answered and said, "It is I. Go tell your master Elijah is here." A simple command, straightforward. He didn't tell him, "The Lord told me to tell you." He just says, "Go tell your master." Well, this scares Obadiah. Now, when you hear his excuse, I think we'll all get it. Because notice what he's going to tell him. "How have I sinned?" Sounds like the widow, doesn't it? Even a man of God can struggle with, "What have I done wrong to you to have you tell me?" And why is he concerned that you're delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? Well, why would that happen? "As the Lord your God lives, there's no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you." He knows Ahab had a tremendous hatred for Elijah and had been hunting him down to kill him. And so why would I go tell him about you? He wants to kill you. And if he thinks I'm consorting with you, that's not going to go well with me. And so, and he said, "He's not here." He took an oath in the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, "Go and tell your master Elijah is here." So he's afraid. What he's really afraid of is, "It shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. And when I go and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he'll kill me." It's interesting, isn't it? He's thinking, while I'm gone, the Lord's going to whisk you away. Your own little private rapture, and I'm going to die. I don't want it to happen. So don't do that. So, you know, why didn't he just say, "Okay, give me your word, Elijah. You're going to appear before the king." So he had his own little fearful moment here. And so we can all do that. And so there's this little bit of doubt going through this and all these lessons on trials. And then, no, you need to trust the Lord. And so, okay. So he's afraid he's going to get carried away. And then verse 13, "Was it not reported to my Lord that what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave and fed them with bread and water?" He's reminding Elijah of what he has done. In the own great risks he's already taken for the Lord. But now to pull this off and tell him Ahab's coming or Elijah's coming and it doesn't happen. Anyway, he said, "And now you say, go tell your master Elijah's here. He'll kill me." Well, Elijah said, okay, he tries to set the record straight. "As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand." We've heard that before, haven't we? This is chapter 17, verse 1. Same opening. "The Lord of God of Israel lives before whom I stand." And so, what else did he say? "I will surely present myself to him today." He has the word of a prophet of God. Okay. And then he obeyed. Now, some of it sounded like legitimate. He did not get Elijah's word that "I will be here." But I get it. He's afraid he could have been whisked away. So, okay. So he obeyed. He went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And I really do wonder what Elijah was thinking walking into this scene. "Lord, am I going to make it past a minute past this meeting? Or is he just going to wipe me out right here?" And the Lord gave him enough favor to have this discussion with him. In fact, he's going to challenge his prophets, his own prophets here in a minute. Very interesting. So he says, "I'm not troubled, Israel. Here's where we began tonight. Here's the whole reason you're going through this entire trial. Sometimes we don't know why things happen, as I mentioned earlier. We don't know why. Was it sin? Was it not? Well, in this case, it is sin. This nation's going through this famine." He says, "No, the reason you're going through this famine, you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. You followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather." And he's got a plan for him. This is a very interesting plan. "Send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." And he's going to work up this wonderful scheme of effectively a competition between himself and all of these prophets to prove who the Lord is. Now, I want you to notice, well, it's just surprising to me Ahab even agrees to it in the first place at all. This is shocking to me. But he does end up agreeing to it. But I do want to point out something. Notice who he asked to be there. 450 prophets of Baal, and it appears a whole different group of people, 400 prophets of Asherah, but they eat at Jezebel's table. And I point that out because as we read through the rest of this, all we're going to see as we move forward is only the 450 prophets of Baal. So it is believed that maybe Jezebel found out about this or something, but she would not let them go. And so Baal and Asher were kind of like cohorts in this. You know, when you look at like Greek mythology and all this weird things, Baal was believed to become more like the male god and Asher was the female god. And they were like consorts and like married in the spiritual realm. And so she had her god and her prophets and he had his. But we're only going to see his show up. So just so you know, I just think somehow Jezebel, whatever, didn't get permission, something. Maybe they're just afraid of her, of Jezebel. So those prophets didn't show up. Anyway, here's what happened. Ahab sent for all the children of Israel. Ahab did this. This is amazing. He called for this. He's going to get shown up pretty badly. He's going to look really bad by the time this thing is over for worshiping his false god Baal. So they gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel, and Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions?" And I love what he's going to do here. Notice he's speaking to all the people. You're worshiping a non-existent God. What are you doing? Are you crazy? In fact, to worship a false God was reason for the death penalty under the law of Moses. But he's challenging the people, "How long will you falter?" And there is no on the fence with the Lord. Either you're with me or you're against me. Come on, make up your mind. So if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. They're silent, probably waiting for some plan to come out. And Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." That verse is partially true. He's not alone. He's alone in this scene. But remember, later the Lord's actually going to rebuke him for thinking he's the only man of God left. And the Lord says, "No, I've always got a remnant of people that are faithful to me. You're not the only one." That can lead to pride and all kinds of other things. That's a dangerous thing to think I'm the only one. How many times are you going through a trial? "I'm the only one that's ever gone through this trial." Don't. There's nothing that we experience in terms of temptation to sin or any trials. It's what is common to man, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 10. So anyway, you notice here that he has this plan. I alone am left. He's not, but okay, let's go along. And Baal's prophets, but it is one against 450. Odds are not good for him here in this scene. So here's his great plan. "Therefore, let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it." Now, I love this. I love this plan. And I think he uses their own arrogance against them, the prophets of Baal, because they believe Baal, one of his great strengths was power over the elements and nature and weather. So if anybody can conjure up a fire out of nothing, spontaneous combustion, it's Baal. And they're going to readily agree to this plan and then end up looking very, very foolish because they're calling on a non-existent God to start a fire. And so, "You call on the name of your gods, all call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." Right on. Let's go for it. It is well spoken. So they agree, and they will look quite foolish. Now, we've got to be careful here. It's interesting. Remember the Antichrist, because of power delivered him by Satan, will be able to call down fire from heaven. Just because somebody does something supernatural, it does not mean they're from the Lord necessarily. So we have to be careful. But the Lord's going to control this situation, and there will be no false anything here. It's going to be really beautiful. So this is Elijah said to the prophets, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. Call in the name of your God and put no fire under it." Well, they did it. They took the bull which was given them. They prepared it, called in the name of Baal from morning until noon. And here's what they did. They're crying out, "Oh, Baal, hear us. He's not a god. He doesn't exist." But there was no voice. No one answered. Notice no. No voice. No one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. So they believe it's some kind of a works thing. We need to somehow appease him, which is what almost every false religion, of course, is built on, some appeasing of some god, some getting his favor and all of this. But anyway, they're doing their thing. Now, I will say Noon is not necessarily the hottest time of the day, but noon's getting right about there. And if ever your God just can conjure up a fire, certainly during the hottest part of the day, they're getting close there at noon. And Elijah's going to start mocking them because they're worshiping a false god. And he's just helping them. I don't believe he's mocking them to put them down. I think his heart's breaking over this, but he really does want them to wake up to the foolishness of worshiping a god that doesn't exist. And so it was at noon. Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he's a god." And I love this. So he started making excuses for their god. Is he meditating? Is he busy? Do you have the bat phone and he's not picking up on the other end? Or is he on a journey? Perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. We have a God that doesn't sleep or slumber. He's always attentive. You ever think about how many billions of people? I don't know how many people are saved. I don't know, let's say a billion people. A billion people can pray to him at the same time and hear every single prayer independently, handle it all, nothing. In fact, he knows every thought you'll ever think before you think it, of every person that's ever existed. Our God is amazing. And so here they're crying out to this God, and he's mocking them. Yeah, maybe he's asleep. He needed a nap. What kind of God are you serving anyway? And so they cried out aloud. Now look at this. They start cutting themselves. Now that's amazing to me because the life is in the blood. And to cut yourself is foolish. Jesus is the one blood that was to be cut and shed for us. And they're cutting themselves. And that's what they think is going to appease their God, is what's their custom with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. I wonder how many of these prophets would have died just from the loss of blood. Forget being murdered in a minute here. Not murdered. They rightly were taken out. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening star. They had the whole day, even the hottest part of the day, couldn't get their God to deliver on whatever was needed to get this spontaneous combustion to have their God do his thing. And so, once again, we're told there was no voice, no one answered, and a third no, and no one paid attention. Thank you, Lord. Let's stop paying attention to these people with their false gods. Don't give them any attention. Let's put all of our eyes upon the man who says he has the answer and the true and the living God. And so Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people, isn't this great? All the people came near him. Whoever showed up that day, all Israel was invited. And whoever came, they're going to see something supernatural. And they're going to see there's a God in Israel still that loves them. And so they all came near. He repaired the altar of the Lord. It's sad to me that an altar to the Lord is broken down. There's not a high place, but this is an altar. And it was in disrepair. This is what's going on. This is a nation that is spiritually in decline, spiritually in need of repair. And it shows in the physical life of the nation. So this altar had to be repaired. It was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones to remind them we are 12 tribes in one nation. God has put us together. And 12 tribes, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. Now that's not real large. Best as I can tell, that looks like about a 13 or 14 quarts, just 4 or 5 gallons of an area. But you might wonder, why in the world would you build a trench where you're going to have a fire? But we're going to see here right away. I mean, he's going to go way above and beyond to prove how amazing God is. And he really is going to show himself amazingly mighty here on this scene. And so what does he do after he had pulled this in? He put the wood in order, just like the other prophets did. He cut the bull in pieces. He laid it on the wood. And now notice what he does. Goes way above and beyond. Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now you think the people are thinking, this guy has lost it. I mean, pour water? You ever tried to light a log that's wet? Doesn't go so well. You know, you got the fire triangle and you need the fuel and the heat and the what's the other one? Oxygen. So you need the 3. Well, water really does do damage to the heat part of that element. Of course, damages the fuel. And so, hey, pour water on it. Yeah, that's a great idea. And pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Well, he didn't just do it once. He said, now do it a second time. And they did it. I don't know who the they is. Somebody's going along with this, probably thinking, this is great. He's going to look like a fool here. Of course, it's not like their God did any better. So at this point, whatever going through their mind, they poured all this, do it a third time. There's so much water, let alone the water absorbed into the wood and into the sacrifice of the bull. It even filled up the troughs. There's a lot of water here that's rolling all over the place. And the water ran all around the altar, filled the trench. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, when the priests were to offer to the Lord, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, this is a wonderful prayer here. Notice he's talking to God. I'm assuming it's out loud so people can hear and grow. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob, which was renamed Israel, let it be known this day, you are God in Israel, and I am your servant. This is not him bringing attention on himself. He represented the Lord, and the Lord wanted them to know, this is my man. And so, I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. He gives all the credit to the Lord. I've done this because you told me to do it, not because I conjured this up. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, and that the people may know. Don't you love this? The reason for all of this, even as wicked as the people have gotten, notice the love of God comes just pouring through. God is not this law of God of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. He's not this ogre God. He loves people, even the falling pagan gods. And so I want them to know that you are the Lord God and you have turned their hearts back to you again. And the fire of the Lord fell down and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. Here's the greatest part. It licked up the water that was in the trench. So amazing. Now, how many oohs and ahs did you hear when that happened? And this guy's for real. His God is for real. He's the one. Now, you talk about fickle people. I mean, they followed these pagan prophets. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And notice what Elijah, he sees the moment, sees the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. And they did it. They seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, executed them. 450 prophets dead. And they should have been. Because under the law of Moses, God's giving mankind a picture for all time. You worship a wrong God, not me. You will die eternally. That's the picture. Better to get it now. And so he wanted them to know. So an amazing story of the greatness of our God. And I just love the picture. And I know this is a very commonly well-known Bible story, but it's not just a story. This happened. This man stood alone against 450 people. When you think you're alone, you're never alone. God's with you. And you and God will whoop anybody as long as God's in it, if you're on his side. It's not about him being on your side. If you're on his side, you win. And if he wants you to die, he lets it happen, well, you'll be in the presence of the Lord. You've lost nothing. But in this case, he had him live. It's such a glorious scene of the greatness of our God. And then Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink. For this is the sound. There is the sound of the abundance of rain. And the Lord's going to end. So get this. The Lord's will was accomplished to wake up the people. And when people turn to the Lord, water comes. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. This beautiful picture here, what the Lord is communicating to this nation. Yeah, you've got a wicked king, but I want to bless you. And so there's the abundance of there's the sound of the abundance of rain, and Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went to the top of Carmel. It's a beautiful place. We were in Israel. We went to this very site where we believe that Elijah did this. And you look out at the Valley of Jezreel, which is known as the Valley of Armageddon. And it's amazing. You'd swear you're in Northern California, most beautiful farmland in the north of Israel. Amazing farmland. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but Israel is the fourth largest fruit exporting nation in the world, and their entire nation fits within the San Joaquin Valley. It's just amazing. So beautiful area. This is what happened at this scene. And so he went up there. He bowed down on the ground, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. So he has him go look towards the sea because, right, clouds usually pick up moisture from the ocean. They come over the land. They drop the rain. And And the servant's going to go do this. And so he goes and looks for the clouds. And he went up and, hey, there's nothing. And so he had him keep going back and back. And then after seven times, he said, go again. And it came to pass the seventh time, he said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. And he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. There's been no rain for 3.5 years, and there's going to be so much rain it's going to stop a guy. This is a word of the Lord here. And so it happened in the meantime. The sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. And Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. And then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and raced ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And he's going to meet with him. And so amazing, amazing scene. So I just love this. Look at all the stretching going on. And if Elijah had not allowed himself to be stretched, well, the Lord would have raised up somebody else. But he got to see a large number of people wake up to truth. Because of that. I mean, the greatness of seeing a supernatural thing and even raising a boy from the dead, but that's physical. Turning someone back to the Lord, that's eternal. And so it's beautiful what Elijah got to do. And as we serve the Lord as His children, we get to see the supernatural of the Lord. And that's what the blessed life is. It's in serving the Lord and experiencing the supernatural of God. So anyway, praise the Lord. I just love this chapter. Let me give us some quick applications as we close this chapter. And let's see. Here we go. The Lord loves people enough to give them truth. Does He not? Try to wake them up. Stop worshiping a God that you got to carry around. I love that there are other places in Scripture kind of mocks in a sanctified way. People have to carry around their God. If you've got to carry around your God, you need a new God that can carry you. So we can serve the Lord even with wicked masters. So if you're in a place, sometimes you're employed with somebody, you think, oh, they're wicked. Don't leave until the Lord tells you to leave. Don't assume just because they're wicked, maybe they don't treat you that well. The Lord doesn't want you there. Because the Lord allowed great things to happen through Obadiah's life to have Ahab come to him. Obadiah prepped Ahab, and then he came to him, and then these great things happened. So he served a wicked king, but great things happened because of his life. And the Lord will prove Himself faithful against every false god. It may not be in this lifetime to some situations, but it'll be clear in the end how great God is. So let me close in prayer. We'll open up for some quick questions, and we get to celebrate communion tonight. Beautiful pictures for us to remember for communion of just the Lord's faithfulness when we turn to Him to provide for us. And wonderful, the bread of life we're going to get to experience. Lord, thank You for Your faithfulness. Beautiful couple of chapters here. Thank You, Lord. When we go through trials ourselves, Lord, would You help us to trust You like Elijah grew more in, and as this widow certainly grew in her trust of this prophet of God and her own walk to trust You to provide for herself and her son and for Elijah, and then Obadiah to trust. And the Lord, for many people to turn back to You and say, You are God, is such a sweet picture. Thank You for Elijah and the lessons he teaches us of faithfulness and being willing to risk all to represent You in this fallen world. We thank You, we praise You, we love You, Lord. We thank You for these lessons in Jesus' name. Amen.